There's two things that have some kind of way appeared to be God's priority for this group of believers. One is that religious activity is not necessarily spiritual, or for that matter, even to do with salvation. That you can be very, very active in religious activities and not know the Lord at all. You can be a born-again believer and be involved, not under God's direction nor under His control. What we call carnal, doing your own things, your own ways, for your own reasons. We've looked at that a great deal over the last 3 years since we've been here, because one of the first verses God gave me here was Colossians 2:8, that let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, with the doctrines or the vain traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That there kind of made the foundation for me and where He's going with me, that there are five options there, and four of them are wrong. And at that time, I started taking all kind of church activity and trying to find which one of those listings that it would best be suited under. And I was very surprised. As God has been growing me and changing me over the last 5 or 6 years, I found out, and some of us have talked about this, that our sensitivities change. I'm sensitive about things now that I think offend God. And I've become insensitive to a lot of things that folks think that's important in the worship of God, but nothing is said about it in the Word at all. The other thing that has really come to the front in the last several months in a vivid way with Anthony, especially on Thursday nights, and I've learned so much from that, is what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? The way Anthony's been explaining it, we have grown to a place to where sometimes we think that God is in the building. And He has brought out so many scriptures and made so many emphasis on the fact that God is in you. That wherever you go as a born-again believer, you take God and the church with you. That brings about all kind of different connotations. And when people come to you and talk to you because they know of your affiliation with God, they're actually, in a way, coming to church to seek a way to solve their problems. That's a neat thought. And I'm afraid a thought that has pretty much escaped modern Christianity. We go to church, we get all involved, and pretty soon we're sidetracked. Now remember the thing that we talked about years ago, probably, is the thing that is said most about Satan, is he is the most subtle of all the creatures that God created. And it would seem, according to the Bible, that it infers that that is the characteristic of himself that he is the most proud of. That when he can go to somebody like Eve and say, "Oh, try it. You won't die." And get her to do those things. And I think now, for those of you who weren't around to hear that group of sermons, that Satan, above all, with all that he's trying to do to harm the work of God on the earth, the biggest thing about him is he never wants anybody to know that he was involved. And you know, the twist of things is, if you can be a real nice guy down the street who dresses appropriately, who has an appropriate house, who drives an appropriate car, who has an appropriate social life, who has an appropriate job, and never once thinks about what God thinks about what he's doing, that is where Satan wants you, right there. It's not the old bad guy down the street. See, that draws attention to it. Where he wants us is where we and all that know us think we're in a grand place. But we're not where God wants us. Now that is the goal of Satan, as I understand it. You remember back in Scripture it says that with all those crowds that were following him, it says when they begin to understand some, heard him enough to understand what this business is of denying yourself and coming after me, it says they turned back. You know, there when it came down to the old preacher used to say, where the rubber meets the road, there wasn't but 70 followers of his. Now, that's a little bit misleading because there seems to be a lot more followers of him today than I suspect that they really are, because you see, they've gotten into the religious thing. They're not followers of God at all. In fact, to the business, if it comes down to an issue, you'll see pretty quick that they choose something other than what God would have for them. You may want to turn or just listen, but I want you to hear what God is saying in Ezekiel. And he spoke to Ezekiel, who was the prophet who was supposed to turn God's people around. And he says in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30, a passage of Scripture there, three or four verses that I've got circled with heavy, bold, black ink in my Bible because I don't want to lose it. It gets kind of close to home. But listen to what he says. "Also, thou son of man," God is talking to Ezekiel here, "the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of their houses." You see that? Around town, they're gossiping about you. You know, whenever they lean up against the wall and talk with their buddy or somebody comes over to their house, this is what the ladies are talking about in the kitchen. This is what the guys are talking about on the streets. "And speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." That's what they're saying. They're saying, "We don't need to go down to the church because they got this visiting preacher down there. And boy, hey, I mean, he's something else now. You ought to hear him. I mean, he's really putting on the dog. He's telling us some things about the Lord we hadn't heard." In verse 31, and they come unto thee as thy people come, and they sit before thee as thy people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They wind up going after the world. What they want, what they think they need, what they think they've got to have, what they think will impress their neighbors or make them acceptable. Verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now, if that is not a discussion and a diagnosis of what's happening in modern churches, I don't know where you'll find it. People go right on living like they've always lived. They fill the churches if you amuse them, if you entertain them, if you give them something that makes them feel good, they'll come. But Monday, they go back to their old rut. What he said? He said, son of man, Ezekiel, you need to understand, they're talking about you all over town. And they're coming and sitting in front of you like they were your people. And they're listening to everything you say. But they're not doing any of it. They're not changing their lives. They treat you like a rock idol, or a rock star, or a country music idol, or something. Like a person who's got a great voice, can play a good instrument, and entertain them. But when they go back home, they don't do it. Turn to Mark, if you will, please. I want to show you something. And here again, this is a more of making aware of some scriptures than preaching, I think, probably. But we see that the same problem was going on in the time of Ezekiel. This thing is going on now. It's not new. I can remember that within the last 4 years, I was told by a pastor, if we're going to get teenagers into our church, we got to have a Christian rock band here. That came from the preacher. You can imagine what kind of success you can expect out of a church where he might pastor. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 34. And when Jesus had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, this is a classic verse that we've heard here over and over and over and over. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And this needs explaining. To come after him doesn't mean that you don't attend to your business, that you don't go to work and work unto your employer as unto the Lord. It doesn't mean that you don't go and open your shop on Monday and try to make an honest living as well as everybody else. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you need to put me first. I need to be on your mind whenever you do this stuff. And the way that I want it done, you need to be concerned about what I think, about what you're doing, and commit your life to Christ. If it costs you money in the long run and your business, so be it. If it costs you friends, so be it. If it costs you a social life with those people who don't think like you, so be it. But he says, for whosoever shall lose his life as you perceived you wanted it to be. If you change your life to not be as successful as you wanted, as popular as you wanted, as rich as you wanted, it says God will see to it that you gain way more than that. In Luke, flip over to the right a few pages. In chapter 5. I'll show you here the ultimate. Not everybody's going to do this. Let's be reasonable. But this is the ultimate that God showed him at the time. Now, let's set this thing up. Jesus is by the sea there. And James and John and Peter and Simon are there. They're fishermen. They're partners in the fishing business. They've got their boats there by the Sea of Galilee. And he comes up. They've been fishing all night. They haven't caught a thing. They're in the fishing business. So what I'm saying is they're like a farmer that planted a crop and it got so dry I had to plow it under. I mean, they've got their time and their boats and their nets invested and they don't have any return for what they're doing. And he comes up to him and he says in verse 1, chapter 5 of Luke, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and they were washing their nets. They were through. They were cleaning up their nets for the night. They fished all night, by the way. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him if he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and talked to people out of the boat. The people were so pressed, the crowd was so big, and they were surging on him so bad. He needed a way to protect him from the crowd. And when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon Peter, launch out to the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. Now look, these guys are mature fishermen. They're businessmen. They know how. They've probably done it all their life. They've been out. They've been in all the right spots. Their fish finder didn't show them a fish anywhere. They went in all the regular old holes where fish were, and nothing comes up. I've got an idea at this point right here, because you know the way men are. Especially you ladies, you have to deal with us every day. You try to tell me how to fish when I've been fishing all night and been doing it all my life. I'm not going to be near as nice as Peter was. I got an idea here that the Holy Spirit was working on Peter already for him to reply like he did. But he put the net out and apparently didn't go very far. It must have been right there. And he got so many fish in the net that the net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that the boats began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." All of a sudden, the Scripture implies that Peter figured out who Jesus was. Now, y'all, you got to understand, in the Jewish community, for thousands of years, the coming of the Messiah had been predicted. There are Jews today who are still looking for Jesus to come. They didn't recognize him when he came that time. In the Jewish community, they're always looking for the Messiah. Now, they thought he was going to come and do a great secular thing. Sit on the throne, take Israel back from the Romans, and rule over them and put them first. And now they're in a country that is dominated by the Romans, and they have to follow after what the Romans say do. They were looking for deliverance, not spiritual deliverance, but mostly personal and material deliverance. And so in the back of every Jewish man's head, there is this thing that Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And when he did this, Peter says, it's got to be him. And that's when he fell down and said, "Forgive me." For he was astonished, verse 9, and all that were with him at the draught of fish which they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men." He said that before they even made a move to go. He said that before they volunteered. He said that before they ever took one step away from what they were doing. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now look at this. They left their boats. They left their nets. They left their business. They left, apparently, the biggest catch they had had in months. They left all their fish. They left their business. They left their business machines. And they left all their profit and walked off. That, I think, is what God calls the ultimate. But let me say this. Jesus said they were going to do it before they ever did. That intrigues me right there. It really does. In Matthew chapter 19, turn over there, please. Sometime later, you know human nature. You know how it is. If I understand properly from reading my scriptures, Peter was unsaved. Peter was not a Christian at this time. Peter was not a Christian when he went to the tomb. I think probably Peter became a Christian when Jesus looked across into the fire at the trial. But it says, on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus told Peter, "When thou art converted," so he wasn't saved at the Last Supper. So I assume he's not saved here. But yet he followed Jesus. Sometime later, verse 27 of chapter 19 of Matthew. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? We've given up all, Jesus. They're still thinking about their self. We've given up all, Jesus. What are we going to get out of it? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that was particular to them. And then he says, And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I have been reading that scripture to my recognition or recollection for probably the last 57, 58, 60 years. Never knew what it meant. Not entirely. I would have been scared to stand before you and say what it meant, but I believe I know now what it is. He says that in the scheme of things, anybody who has given up anything for me and the gospel will be rewarded. 100-fold. 100-fold. Anything you have said, Lord, I'm not going to do what I'd like to do. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Lord, I'm going to take time out of my day to do this. I'm going to tend to this. I'm going to tend to that. I'm going to give of my income. I'm going to give of my time to help this widow lady or these poor folks over here. Whatever. And it shall be given back to you 100 times for everything you do. Now, that's pretty good incentive. But at this point in time, I've been wondering as I prepared the lesson. You know, churches all over the country this morning are having 4th of July theme messages, patriotic messages. Mother's Day, Father's Day, July the 4th. When I sit down and ask, Lord, what do you want me to tell your folks on Sunday morning? I've never gotten a theme answer. I've never gotten a message that applied to a particular priority or theme on that day. It always comes down to the same thing. Give yourself to Jesus. That is a lesson. Give yourself to Jesus. Don't hold back. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's what he's always saying. And then I think, but where does all this theme stuff come from? I don't know. Does he do other people differently than he does me? I'm sure he probably does. I'm certainly not here to criticize them, and I don't mean to even infer that. But I saw a connection. Listen to this. But every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. You know, there's something that these soldiers for God have in common with the soldiers of our country. And you see it on television every time an outfit comes back from Iraq or Afghanistan or whatever. These people have left everything in order to serve our country. Some of them, I'm sure, are serving God. Some of them, I'm sure, are not. But they have something in common. They have to leave everything to do what the government wants them to do. There's an analogy there. And I see these women, especially, and it kind of touches my heart, to see women come back from active duty hugging little bitty kids, you know. That to me is different. But they have left their family, their homes, their kids, their kinfolks, their moms, their dads, or whatever, to do this for their country. And that is essentially what God is asking us to do. Now, so what I'm saying here, there are people everywhere who are born again believers, who are moved by the Holy Spirit to do things, and if it's done properly, not much is ever said of it. No notion is ever made of it much. Because you see, if we do things like the Holy Spirit wants us, it says to fast in secret, give in secret, pray in secret, do it all in secret. You're not supposed to get out here and make a big deal out of it. And I see this picture from this last verse, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. When God calls all of us home, that's what He's talking about here. That in the regeneration He calls. When He comes back and calls us all to Him. It's not going to be like we think it is. And a lot of the people that we thought were going to be sitting on His right are going to be somewhere else. A lot of the people who we have thought have done all the stuff for the Lord are not going to be there. They're not going to be exalted. And I tell you this, there'll be some people who you never, ever even considered that are going to be sitting right next door to you. They're going to have great mansions and whatever because of this promise right here. He says, what I'm trying to tell you now, if you give up something for the Lord, you're going to get it back 100 times. And He throws this in. But there's something you need to understand. It's not going to be like you think it is. It's not going to be the people that you probably think it is. It's going to be some people who are going to get back 100 times who it never, ever even crossed your mind. So then, today, a day where we think about our independence, we honor the men and women who have fought and put themselves out, left their homes and their families, their kinfolks, their friends, in order to do this stuff. Many of those same folks have done this for the Lord. And they're going to get back 100-fold. Peter says, Lord, we've given up everything for You. What are we going to get out of it? And that's what he said, 100-fold.